Amen. Thank you, Miss Robin. Take your Bibles, if you would, this evening and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John, last week we started our study, the first few verses of the book of 1 John, and we will continue in that tonight and try, by the grace of God, the next several weeks and probably the next couple months to go through the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the book of Jude, and then on into the book of Revelation. So we're in 1 John tonight and starting in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 starting in verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Tonight we're going to look at the tests of salvation. How do we know someone is saved? What are some tests of salvation? Father, I pray you bless tonight. Thank you for allowing us to be one more time in your house. Lord, to open your word and to teach from it, to preach from it. Lord, thank you for the music. Lord, I pray for our country, Lord, tonight, especially the God in the midst of chaos. We are thankful that you reign, that you are in control, that, Lord, we can trust in you. We have confidence in you. No matter what happens, Lord, we do not trust in government. We do not trust in men. We trust in you. We trust in your word. And it is forever settled in heaven. It does not change. So no matter what happens this week or next month or next year, ultimately it does not affect your kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done in heaven as it is on earth. We pray for that. And we ask God tonight that you'd help us, Lord, that you'd help us to focus on you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last time we met, we looked at the origin of this book and the characteristics of the word of life. And I mentioned that John wrote this book, of course, and one of the reasons why he wrote this book was to keep his flock from errors. Often false teaching likes to come into a church, sometimes from the outside, sometimes from the inside. I cannot tell you how many people over the years have come to me and say, "Preacher, I read a book. Preacher, I watched this guy on the internet. Preacher, I heard my cousin's second remove said this." They bring in some wild hair fair idea, some new truth that's not really true. It's probably been around for a long time, but to them it's new. And, you know, just like a new candy, they got to share with everybody. And that's a dangerous thing, to bring in stuff that's sometimes new, because there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. So John was passionate, and he had a love for the truth, but he was also passionate about keeping error out. And that's what we must be in our own lives. We must be passionate and love the truth, but we also must be careful about error and evil. Because those two things, you have to have a balance of them both. We need to love one another, encourage one another, but also be careful about desiring that evil or darkness would come into our lives or into the church. And that's one of my greatest goals, is to teach the truth, but also, by the grace of God, keep out error. Because those two things are important. Because the truth of it is, in every field, there's wheat and tares, right? And there's sheep, and there's goats. So tonight, we're going to look at two doctrinal tests of a true or genuine believer. First of all, we see the nature of God. The nature of God. There in verse 5, the nature of God. "This is a message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." The only being in the universe, God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, where there is no darkness at all. That's hard to believe. Because in every other creature there is darkness. It might be a little darkness, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even that little itty-bitty beautiful baby. So is there darkness in it? Well, just let it grow up before long. It'll be saying, "Mine." You've heard it. Don't try to be taking stuff, beating other kids over the head in the nursery. I mean, it's not long before those little, innocent, beautiful little babies, that sinful nature comes out. And I've seen it lots of times, personally. But throughout Scripture, God and His glory are often described in terms of light. For example, during the Exodus, God appeared to the Israelites in the form of light. Exodus 13, 21, the Lord went before them in the day in a pillar of a cloud and lead them by the way. And by night, a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Also, the transfiguration, when Jesus gave the three apostles, Peter, James, and John, the glimpse of His glory, He manifested Himself as light. Mark 17, 2, and He was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as light. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6 summarizes well the importance of God as light and His role in the Christian's life. In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine upon unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And light and life often go together. Psalm 36, verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. John 8, 12, then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. How do you know someone's saved? They love light. I'm concerned about a person who always wants to be in darkness, who's always talking about darkness, who's always focusing on darkness and evil. Their mind is invaded with darkness. Doesn't mean a person's not saved, but it definitely brings concern. Where's your thoughts? What's your viewing habits of TV? What's your reading? What are you watching? Where are you going? What is your life? Is your life, if we could summarize your life, is your life a life of darkness? Or is your life a life of light? Are you bringing others to that which is evil? Are you pointing them away from God? Or are you pointing people towards God? So, Scripture reveals two fundamental principles that flow from the truth that God is light. First, light represents the truth of God as embodied in the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. Scripture also links light with virtue and moral conduct. Ephesians 5, 8, for we were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. When someone gets born again, when someone gets saved, when someone gets justified, when someone recognizes the fact that they're a sinner and on their way and going towards hell, and they recognize that and recognize that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, that's called repentance. They're going a wrong way. They recognize it, and by the grace of God, they turn the other way. They're going a different direction. They were going a wrong way. They were going a life of darkness, a life of evil, a life of trouble and problems. And by the grace of God, they've turned because they've been born again. That's a supernatural thing. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not mental ascent. I heard someone ask a question. He said, now, if I believe in devils and demons, and I do, does that make me a Satan worshiper? Well, everyone in this room believes in the devil, right? Everyone in this room believes in demons, right? If you believe the Bible, you have to. But just because I believe in those things doesn't mean I worship them. But a lot of people say they believe in God, but they're not Christians. They have a mental ascent. I believe in God. Believing in God, there's people in hell right now that believe in God. The Bible says the devils, the demons believe in God and tremble. They're not saved. They're not reborn. They're not born again. They have a belief. They have a mental ascent. But it never worked its way from here to here. And I believe, read it, Matthew chapter 7. There'll be many in that day who stand before God at the judgment day and say, I've done this. I've done this in your name. I've prophesied in your name. I've cast out demons in your name. And Jesus Christ will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They were never born again. They had a belief in God. They had a mental assent of God. They maybe say, I believe the Bible. I believe Jesus. I believe the Word. I believe it. But a belief that doesn't change you has not saved you. There must be a change, a difference in your life. There must be light. Is there light in your life? Is there truth in your life? In your life, are you a person of life? That's important. These two essential properties of divine light and life are important, distinguishing genuine faith from false conversion. If one professes to possess the light and dwell in it, to have received eternal life, he will show evidence of spiritual life by his devotion to truth and righteousness. John writes later, 1 John 2:10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness had blinded his eyes. That's why you have to be so careful as a Christian not to allow yourself to get bitter and angry at other people. Because good Christians can get bitter at God. God didn't do something that they thought God wanted them to do. Or God took something away. Or we get bitter at people. People don't meet our expectations. Or they do things to us that is not fair. And we get bitter at them. The worst thing in the world is a bitter Christian. Worst thing in the world, bitter Christian. That's why the Bible strongly commands us to be right with God and man. To have a conscience void of offense between God and man. That's why you see the perfect example of Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive me, for they know not what they do. That's why you see Stephen, who was stoned, say, lay that not to their charge. Because if you get caught up in bitterness, you act as if you do not know God. I've counseled many a person who's got angry at their father or mother. It's usually family. It's usually father, mom, dad, brother, sister. And it's a lot of times it's, quote unquote, justified. But just because it's justified doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's right. Be careful. Be careful. Because the devil, one of his great schemes is to get you bitter against God and other Christians. And what will that do? That will get you out of this book, that will get you out of this church, and living on your own, separated from what you think is the love of God. So the first test of genuine faith is a person display a desire for truth and righteousness. You see, a pig is occasionally clean, but prefers to be muddy. But the sheep is occasionally muddy, but wants to be clean. Which am I? Am I a pig? Or am I a sheep? Which are you? Obviously, believers fall short of perfection, but they must manifest, you pray they manifest a desire for and a continual striving towards truth and righteousness, light and life. That's the nature of God. But secondly, we see not only the nature of God, but the certainty of sin. The second test of genuine faith is how one responds to sin. How does one respond to sin? Well, first of all, we see the reality of sin. Sin is a reality. Since the beginning of creation, man has tried to deny the reality of sin. Romans chapter 2:14, for when the Gentiles, which had not the law, do by nature things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or excusing one another. The Gentiles who were not given the law had the law written in their hearts. They knew from their conscience what's right and wrong, right? They knew that what was right, but our nature wants to excuse those things. People try not only to deny the reality of sin, but they try to minimize it. They try to redefine it. They often call sin, oh, it was just a failure. It was just an accident. Oh, it was just a disorder. Well, one of the problems in Christian schools today, and I'm sure in public schools, is you can't discipline kids properly. Because the parents say, oh, he's not disobedient. He just has a disorder. What happened? Man, 20 years ago, we didn't have any disorders. Where did all these disorders come from in the last 20, 30 years? What happened to them? They just popped up. Now, I'm not saying here there's no such thing as disorders. What I'm saying is oftentimes people excuse disobedience and label it a disorder. When you start labeling disorder, then what do you got to do? You got to prescribe it. You got to prescribe something for it. What do you describe something? A pill. Start putting kids on pills at 10 and 12, 13, 14 years old. What's going to happen? They're going to be pills the rest of their life. They're going to be some pill the rest of their life. In our former Christian school, we didn't let any kid come into the school that was on Ritalin. So we wouldn't do it because it's a mind-altering drug. Start putting people on medicine. What's the next step? You got to be careful. A lot of times when people want to classify heart issues as illnesses and addictions and try to prescribe some type of way through prescription drugs or psychotherapy. See, people are not products of society or birth, but their own personal decisions. The problem is we don't want to get back to personal responsibility. We don't want to don't blame him. It's his parents' fault. Remember? That man was born blind. The disciples said, whose fault was it? Was it the parents? It wasn't the parents' fault. Was it his fault? God himself allowed it to happen so that he and his life would glorify God. But we're quick to blame things. It's his fault. It's their fault. Is that about what takes responsibility anymore? Mankind is not naturally good, but naturally sinful and corrupt. Don't buy the garbage of the world. All men, they have this divine spark in them. Man, left to himself, will go straight to hell. There's none righteous. No, not good. You can't fan the flame of the divine spark fast enough. You can't make it better. Left to himself, man is totally corrupt. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. He said that was coming out of the man, that defileth the man. For within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wicked deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's who we are. But we don't like to be honest about who we are, right? The people of Judah's in the day of Judah, in Malachi's day, were equally adapted denying their sin. God had given clear instructions, the book of Leviticus, about what type of offerings were acceptable to him. Yet they continued to present defiled food, defective animals to the Lord. And they acted surprised as though they had done nothing wrong. The Lord, through the prophet Malachi, confronted them with their clear disobedience. Malachi 1:6, a son honoreth his father and a servant the master. If then I be father, where's my honor? If I be master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, despise my name. And you say, where have we despised thy name? For you have offered bread upon my altar. And you say, where have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Then God moved from an expression of displeasure to warning of a severe judgment on the religious leaders, the priests. Malachi 2:1, O now, O ye priests, the commandment is for you. If you not hear, if you will not lay it to the heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I even send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. God's people are not taken seriously and blaming God for being unfair. Isn't that something? Those of you who are parents or grandparents, you tell your kids. Now listen, if you cross this line, here are the consequences. Now if you cross this line, here are the consequences. And parents, let me just say, if you have kids, you have to set up consequences. If you're going to have a rule, if they break the rule, there should be consequences, right? If you don't teach your kids consequences, they'll go out there and play in the street. Well, nobody told me not to. Well, don't go out in the street. If you go out in the street, some crazy fool may come around the corner and kill you. There's consequences for disobedience. Teach consequences. Well, sometimes you put down consequence, they'll go across that line, and then they'll look at you, what did I do? Well, you know what you did. Now, here are the consequences. Today, people question God. How can a loving God send someone to hell? I hear that so often. How can a loving God send someone to hell? God never sent anybody to hell. Our sin separates us from God. God, in His love, sent Jesus Christ to die for our sin to give us the opportunity to go to heaven. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. So, what is the response of John to these false teachers? What's the reaction of sin among the false teachers? Well, we remember last time we talked about Gnosticism, the view that denied the reality of sin and evil. Those who held to this mystical, elitist philosophy argued that spiritual was always good, the physical was always bad. They created an artificial dichotomy between the spiritual realm and the physical world, contending the spiritual realities were all that mattered, and that was done in the flesh, including sin, was a non-issue. Well, that makes sense. Well, that'd be perfect. Hey, you know, in my spirit, I didn't mean to steal that Snicker bar in 7-Eleven, but my flesh did it. You know, Judge, I'm sorry. It was my wicked flesh, and I did. You think that's going to fly? Oh, maybe today. They'll blame you. It was your parents' fault. They didn't train you right. Let's punish them. That makes about sense. As this electoral college thing's going on right now. About the same. So what was John's response to the false teacher? John divided those who claimed to be in the fellowship but rejected the truth into these three similar but distinct categories: those in darkness, those in deception, those who defame God. First of all, those in darkness. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. To profess one thing, to say you have fellowship with God. I have fellowship with God. I have fellowship with God. Your people say, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. As they're about to go rob a bank, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. As I'm about to commit adultery, I love Jesus. No, you don't. That's a contradiction in life. You cannot say you have fellowship with God and continue to walk in darkness. Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If the eye be single, the whole body be full of light. If thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is thy darkness? Being spiritual blind is terrible. Being physically blind is terrible. But to be spiritually blind is so much worse. Which when you see people sometimes, and they're caught up in sin. And you say to them, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Oh, it's not that bad. It's just a little bad. Well, how's that? Just a little lie. And they say, well, it's a white lie. No, folks, there's no white lies. It's either a lie or it's the truth. Oh, we just exaggerated a little bit. No, you lied. If you live with your, we're so easy on ourselves and so hard on one another, aren't we? We don't want to admit our own struggles. So we see the people who live in darkness. We see those who are deceived. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, but the truth is not in us. The second group of false professors claim to have no sin. This position made the prouder the stance of those in the first category who ignored their sin. Some ignored it. Some just said, we don't have it at all. But if you read Romans chapter 3, wow. See, the first thing you do when you share the gospel with somebody is you have to help them to realize that they are sinners. A lot of folks want to stop with God's love. Well, thank God, God loves us, and you want to get to that. But first, they have to recognize that they're lost. If a person never recognizes he's lost, he cannot be found. He has to see himself as a sinner. I heard for years in Southern Baptist churches that I was raised in, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. I knew God loved me. The problem is I didn't realize that that same God in John 3:16, then the book of Revelation, that same Jesus would say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I know God loved the world, but I didn't recognize that Marty Moon was a sinner and I need to repent of my sin because my sin would send me to hell forever and ever and ever. You read Romans chapter 3, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they've used a deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Sounds like society to me. No, sounds like us. That's who we are outside of God. Me? Yeah, you and me. Jesus Christ is the only human being who ever claimed to be without sin. He's the only person who did not sin. All other who make such outlandish claims are only fooling themselves. It's not until believers are glorified in heaven until they realize they are complete in him and no sin. So we see folks, first of all, who say there's no darkness. We say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. We lie, do not the truth. And those are caught up in deception. They say they have no sin and they deceive themselves. The truth is not in us. And thirdly, those who defame God, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The third group say they've never sinned. Making this ridiculous assertion, they blaspheme God and make him a liar. First, they deny his teachings that all have sinned. And second, they deny the need for a Savior. We all have a need for a Savior. Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The verse before that, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Why did he do that? Why was Christ wounded? Because he had to be so we could be saved. All three categories of false claims of fellowship with God fail John's second doctrinal test by denying sin certainty. So tonight we've seen the nature of God is light and truth, but the nature of man is darkness and error. What's the difference? We see the difference in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, between the two men. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "Thank God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." He's a person who's religious, who thinks he thinks he's okay, but he's actually living in darkness. He's deceived. How many people in churches all up down this road and all over the world are thinking they're religious and on their way to heaven, but they're deceived and on their way to eternal damnation? And folks, if we, by the grace of God, don't get to them, if we don't tell them of the truth, if we don't share with them the light, if we don't share with them our life, they're on their way. But the publican, standing off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What did Jesus say? I tell you the truth, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, that he that humbled himself shall be exalted. A perfect example of someone walking in darkness and someone walking in light. Perfect example. We need the same spirit as that publican. Humility. Lord, there's no way in of myself that I can have light. There's no way of myself that I would have life. It's only by the grace of God. That's what Paul said. I am what I am by the grace of God. And I don't deserve this. I didn't make this happen. I didn't work this up. I'm here only because of what Jesus Christ has done for me in his wonderful mercy and grace. And with that in mind, we can go around telling other people I have some good news for you. Donald Trump? No. Joe Biden? No. Jesus Christ. Perfect example. Who can never get voted out of office and always is in his on his throne. No matter what the Democrats say. Father, I pray, God, you bless tonight. Help us, Lord Jesus. May we be honest with ourselves. May we examine ourselves. May we examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith. Lord, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Lord, I pray, Lord, that everyone in this room has light and life, that they're walking in light and has the life of Jesus Christ, God in their lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to realize the importance of knowing Jesus. And I pray, God, that we would hate sin. Lord, it's so easy to love it. It's part of our nature, our old natures, to light that which is darkness. But God, help us to love that which is truth and hate that which is evil. Despise that which is evil. Father, I pray you speak to our hearts and help us, Lord Jesus. Forgive us of our sins and bless and guide and direct in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.